Now, I want to say something before I jump into this. How many guys know that Jesus kind of talks a little hard? How many guys notice that Jesus talks a little hard? Okay, so we're going to read this, and he's going to get into some things. Now, I want to remind you that last week, we were in 15, we saw him do some miracles. He multiplied bread and fish. He had compassion on people. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up to Jesus, and it says this, verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, Jesus, asked that Jesus would show them a sign from heaven. Hang on, I got to open my other Bible app where I put my notes. Hang on, there we go. Asking for a sign. And it says this, Jesus answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them, and he departed. I'm going to stop here just real quick to point this out, because the next part is where we're going to be really landing. But I want to show you something real quick. I've heard this scripture be used many times, that you should not seek for a sign. I've heard that a lot, and they always quote this scripture, but I want to show you what he's trying to say to these guys. He says to the Pharisees, he says, man, you guys can tell the times. You can look at the weather. As a lot of us in this room, how many guys have ever heard someone say, I get shoulder pain or knee pain when it's about to rain? Because that's a wackos, okay? But whatever, they seem to know what they're talking about. Then he says, dude, you guys know the signs of the weather. And he looks at him and says, but you can't tell the signs of the spiritual things. And he's hitting on something that we're going to nail out a little bit later, but he's hitting on something. Pharisees, Sadducees, you see the physical really well. You concern yourself with the physical, but he says, you're a hypocrite because you can't see the spiritual. You see the most evident thing. Oh, it's going to rain tomorrow. Look at this, guys. But he says, but then I'm standing in your presence and you can't read the room. He calls them, check this out, hypocrites. Now, that's crazy. I don't know if you've ever read that, but that's a crazy thing to call someone a hypocrite. That means that you're two-faced. That means that you say to do one thing, but you do the opposite. And he's looking at them, and he goes, if you could tell the weather, then you should be able to tell the moment right now. I want to say this to everyone in here. When you're reading the book of Matthew, chapter 16, there's something you have to understand. Jesus makes it plain. All the evidence of who he is right before you. All of creation, Romans 1 says, reveals his glory. And he says, man, you're a wicked and generous generation seeking for another sign. And no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he left and departed. Now that scripture, Jonah, I want you guys to go to Jonah chapter 3. Go to Jonah chapter. I'm not going to read it. You can read this on your own. Put a bookmark there. I believe it's Jonah chapter 3. It's his, right before he goes into the well. I want to point something out. I want you to read that. I want you to decide whether or not Jonah's dead or alive while you're reading that. I'm personally under the belief that Jonah died in the ocean. He got scooped up while he was dead. 3 days later, he was spit out and got brought back to life. I want you to read his prayer to the Father. He talks about he's at the bottom of the sea, how he cannot breathe, and the grave comes over him. He says, man, this will be the sign that the prophet Jonah, I will be dead for 3 days and raise up, but let me continue because things are about to get heavy. He says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed. And be aware of leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have not taken any bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? In verse 12, he says, then they understood that Jesus did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, I'm reading this. And have you guys ever read the Bible and not had understanding about something? Like a million times I've read something and I thought, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus, like, right? And he gets in the boat and he says, hey, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And his response isn't, oh, you guys are very smart. His response is, you have little faith. I mean, you don't have much faith. And listen, we've been nailing this out for weeks. Faith is the key in the kingdom. Faith is the thing that makes the Lord pleased. And he looks at him and says, man, you have little faith. And why does he say that? Because he says, don't you remember what I've already done? Last chapter, I mean, you go one chapter back. Dude, 5,000 people were hungry. I took 12 loaves of bread, 7 fish. I broke it up. We had 12 baskets later. 5,000 were hungry, man, no problem. 7,000, no problem. He says, how is it you don't understand? And I was reading this. I was praying and going, Father, I want you to speak to me about this thing, man. And I was there thinking, oh, man, I see why they have little faith. I get why God said, man, you have such little faith. Like, you thought I was talking about bread, because they still concern themselves with what God has already proved that he could do. And so this is what made them people of little faith. God had already shown them, I am the provider. I can multiply bread. I could do miracle after miracle, but the reason why they had little faith was because they didn't recognize that every miracle that Jesus performed was not just some random act of God. It was his character. And this is what I want to say to, like, you and I in this room. I think if the Lord were to come down here and he was to say, hey, man, I want to talk to you guys, many of us would miss what he was saying because we are still concerning ourselves with, like, the material things. Like, I don't know if you've noticed this, but he says through scriptures, don't worry about what you're going to eat. I'm going to be real. When I get hungry, that's the first thing I start worrying about. He says, man, don't worry about your clothing. And these guys, they get on the boat, and Jesus starts giving them some understanding and wisdom, right? And he gets in the boat, and they go, oh, man, he wants us to still get bread. We forgot the bread. He's upset about it. And he looks at them and says, you're still doubting that I will be the provision of bread? Don't you remember what I've already done? Man, I've been so convicted about faith over the last, like, 8 weeks. I've been so convicted, and let me tell you why. Because I can't tell you how many times the Lord has revealed his power in my life, and I didn't see it as his character. I saw it as an indescribable coincidence that God did something. I call them miracles. I don't have a real understanding of why he did it. He just did it. And he's looking at these guys going, you thought it was about bread? Don't you know my character? Don't you know who I am? You know how many people I know who are walking as Christians and they still are concerned about their finances? They're still concerned about their future? They're still in their prayer life going, Father, where am I going to get bread? And he's looking at him going, man, where's your faith? Don't you remember what I've done already? I have this moment in my life. It was actually because of this girl right here, Crystal. Someone had crazy story. I'll make it kind of fast. We needed $30,000. How many of you guys would like $30,000? Anyone here want $30,000? Yeah, that'd be fun, right? Sounds fun. $30,000. That's what we needed. To do a Christmas event, and I had already started to spend the money. It was like 2 days before the event happened. And I'm sorry, 2 days before I had to put it all on the credit card. And I was talking to my wife, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have to fire my staff. This was my first year of pastoring. It's 2020. I'm thinking, I'm going to have to fire my, there's no money in the bank. We had to have $30,000 come in the next week in order for us to pull through with this thing. And so I was being real mean to my wife. Now, I want to be clear here. At this point, me and my wife, we have no payroll here. And God has provided everything for us. We decided to take a year to do no pay. It was awesome. And we had all these miracles happen. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracles happening. And here we are near Christmas. And I'm sitting and I'm stressing out. I'm thinking, man, I've never been in a position like this before. And my wife says, you should pray. And I said, you should shut up. I don't want to pray. I want to find money, you know? And so we got in a fight. She went upstairs, and I'm sitting there, and I'm praying, and the Lord just reminds me of this scripture. It says, husbands, be good to your wives, or else your prayers will be hindered. Husbands, remember that. Future husbands, remember that. So I went to my wife, and I apologized. I said, I'm sorry. I'm just stressed out. Let's pray. And while we're praying, the Holy Spirit told me to ask the congregation for $30,000. And in honest truth, Look around. We don't look rich. Does anyone look like they have 30 grand they can just hand out in here? Does you guys look around? No, right? Okay, especially back then. It didn't look like, it looked poorer than that. And it was less people. So I got up on the stage and I said, hey, guys, we're going to need $30,000. And this is the reason why we're going to have Christmas for people in homelessness. And we had all these gifts and we're going to watch Home Alone with them. And it was a lot of fun. I was like, but we need 30 grand to do this. And while I was preaching and saying this, a guy who used to live with me in this old crack house, me and him, neither one of us had any money, and we bunked up for a little bit, and his wife was there, and we stayed in this old crack house, and he didn't have a lot of money either, but he walked in the door, and he came and sat right here where Miss Debbie's at. And I haven't seen him for years. He's moved up to New Jersey, and he had missed a flight, and this is his home church in Atlanta. So he came down here. He's like, well, I'm going to come to church. And when he came into church that day, I was talking about that. And he stood up and he came to my dad and said, I'm going to write a $30,000 check right now. I didn't believe it. I told my staff, we're not celebrating until this clears the bank because I don't think he has it for real. That's why I really told him. And I said, thank you. But I was really suspicious. And sure enough, 3 days later, that check goes through the bank. We had $30,000. And I remember thinking, okay, God, that was a miracle. And Crystal came up to me and she said, how many more times does God have to prove himself to you before you'll believe him? And I look at this scripture and it's not like a small thing. He tells them, you have little faith. That over and over, you've seen what my character is. You've seen what my ability is. And you still think I'm concerned about those things. You still think that bread is the thing that I'm really concerned about. You still think that, like, he says to him, man, remember what I just, like, did you remember chapter 15? Like, I've done this for you. Can I tell you how many times God has worked in your life? And then you end up looking just like the disciples. God, I know that you're still concerned about this. Will you help me with this thing? And he's looking and going, oh, my child of little faith. You're still concerning yourself with what God's already proven that he could take care of. And he goes on, he says, man, be careful. And then this is where things take a turn. As Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi, verse 13, he asks his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm going to keep reading. Stick with me. Then he commanded his disciples that he should tell no one he was the Christ. Verse 21, and from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Verse 23, but he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I'm going to be hitting on the same note I just hit on a second ago. But look at what Jesus' response to Peter is in the beginning. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. You got your answer right. You guys ever like someone ask a question in a group and you get the right answer and you feel real good about it? Could you imagine like right after that, you try to give a second answer and they're like, you're an idiot. Get out of my class. That's basically what happens to Peter right here. Peter says, man, you're the Christ. I know who you are. This is what's cool about Peter. Peter had a revelation from Jesus, a revelation from God. He says, man, you're the Messiah. You're the coming King. This is who you are, Jesus. You're not just some prophet. You're the promised one. And he goes on and says, man, Peter, God revealed this to you. Y'all, blessed are you, Peter. And then he starts describing, check this out. He starts describing to them, Jesus does, saying, hey, just a heads up, I am the Messiah, but I'm going to go suffer. Things are going to go sideways. You guys are going to scatter. And Peter, again, I would think in my head, he just didn't understand it, right? Like, shouldn't we have a little bit more grace about a lack of understanding? I mean, Peter just, he doesn't want Jesus to die. And I'll be real with you. If I was Peter, I'd probably be saying the same thing. Jesus, don't die. I mean, how many of you guys would love it if Jesus just never like went back up to heaven and he was walking around? So wouldn't that just be easier to evangelize? Like, oh, come on, guys, let's go to Jerusalem. We'll all go meet Jesus and you all get saved, right? Like, this just sounds like an easier plan. Like, Jesus, we don't want you to die. Far be it from Lord that this shall happen to you. And I love what Peter says, but Jesus, I'm concerned about your outcome. I don't want you to die. But Jesus's response isn't, what a sweetheart you have. His response is not, oh, Peter, you just don't understand. His response is, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You make, like you turn my stomach. Not like, oh, Peter, that's sweet, but let me try to explain it again. He says, no, you're Satan, and you're making me sick with what you just said. Come on, Peter, you just told everyone I'm the Messiah, but this makes me sick, dude. You're an offense to me. Some of your translations will say, this is an entrapment. And why? He says, because you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Okay. Let's just take the deep dive on Christianity for a second. Because there is a really big trend in my life, in your life, in a lot of Christians' life, that the things of men, what am I going to do in the future? Where are my finances going to be? Where am I going to get rest? Where's my next vacation? The things of men have overcome the things of God. And he says, man, Peter, you might know who I am, but you're still an offense to me. Peter, you call me Lord. Peter, you call me the Messiah. Peter, you've been at the revelation of who I am, yet you're sickening to me. I don't know if you could catch this, but check this out. What if I told you, knowing God, having the revelation of Jesus, even being able to speak things that God's revealed to you, doesn't mean that you like what he does. And you know why that's scary to me? Because there's that one scripture, you know, Lord, Lord, did I not do all this stuff? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. He's talking to people who think the things of men, the ways of men, the things that we concern ourselves with. Like, let's just talk about prayer for a second. You want to know what you're really concerned with? Talk about what you pray about at nighttime. Talk about what's on your lips when you're praying. This will reveal to you what you really are concerning yourself with. If your prayers are often, Father, I need you to do something for me. Father, will you do this and that? Father, will you give me this or that? I want to tell you right now, it's because your prayers will reveal. If they're always about God, me, me, me. Man, well, actually, let me just say this. Some of us have been Christians for like 20 years. 30 years, and you're still asking the Father to bless your finances. You're still asking the Father to give you bread, to give you peace. 20, 30 years of Christianity, and you're not even getting to the place of praying, Father, what is it that you want from me? Father, what is it that you desire from me? You're still someone who has their mind on the things of men. There's a Christianity that is this. I'm not going to worry about my future. I'm not even going to seek rest outside of Christ. I'm not even going to be someone who carries offense. I will lay my life down. There's a Christianity that's so wild that in their old age, they do not stop doing the mission. It's the Christianity that Jesus is after. And he talks about it right afterwards. He says, hey, man, let me just tell you something. Because after he rebukes them, he tells his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Notice it doesn't say deny the devil. It says deny his own self. This is what I want, but I'm going to push that to the side, Father. What is that you want? God, I am desperate for whatever it is. Maybe it's marriage. I'm desperate for whatever it is. But Father, it's not about what I want. I'm going to deny myself. And I'm going to take up his cross. And they have to follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. I surely say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus' immediate response to Peter after he rebukes him is this: brother, if you want this thing, it's not your way. I've done it. I know you've done it. Where we play this halfsies with Jesus. Where it's like, God, I know you want me to do whatever, X, Y, and Z. But I'm also going to do this as well. And I'm going to play kind of the fence. And maybe the Father's calling you. Maybe the Father's calling you, right? Maybe it's into missions, or maybe it's into ministry, or maybe it's into, the workforce, or maybe it's into prayer, or maybe it's into fasting, or maybe it's into whatever. And you take that and you go, okay, God, I like what you have, but I also want this. And we get into this kind of negotiating with God. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as you let me get married one day. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Father, as long as you let me, whatever, fill in the blank. Especially, by the way, with your future. And I'm not talking about 10 years down the road. I'm talking about in the next 3 months. Father, I'd love to, but just know this is who I am. God, you know I don't like people that much. You know I'm an introvert, God. God, I know, Father, you know, Jesus, that I have a hard time with this, and you know me, so I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to do good at this. And he says, man, I want you to hear me. If you don't put your mind on the things of me, you're an offense to me. If you concern yourself still, check this out, this is hard. I'm going to talk about here in a second about his grace and mercy, but if you're still concerning yourself with the bread that I've already proven I could take care of, he goes, dude, you're little in faith. It's not just that you don't have knowledge. No, you're little in faith. I've shown you over and over my power, and still you concern yourself with these things. Over and over, I've shown you that I will walk you through the shadow of the valley of death. Over and over, I've shown you that I will take care of your finances. Over and over, if you pursue me and chase after me, that's where you'll have joy and peace. Yet, you're still going back. You're still looking, God, but what am I going to do? I just feel like the Spirit of the Lord is saying through Matthew 16, how many more times must I show you who I am before you will believe me? How many more times do I have to show you? Because listen, if you're gonna follow me, man, you gotta pick up your cross. And this is the thing about picking up your cross. You start living not for the future. You have to live in that moment, because when people picked up their cross, what they were doing is they'd take up this big pole and they'd walk, a couple hundred yards. And there was nothing in their future except their own death. And he says, man, you want this thing? I'm your Messiah, Peter. You want to follow after me? Let me tell you something. You need to pick up your cross. Take on the mindset that this is no longer your life. Take on the mindset, this is no longer yours. If you want to be a Christian, this is what it is. Pick up the mindset. Your life is over. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. I want all these things, but Father, I give them to you. They're no longer mine. What is it that you want? And I will follow. He says, this is the call of Christianity. And you can see it all the way through Matthew 16. It's all the same thing. He says, man, it's the wicked people who won't listen and see that I've already done the miracles. It's the wicked ones who are asking for a sign. I've been doing sign after sign after sign. It's the wicked ones who say, well, give me one more. No, don't you see? I've already done it, you wicked and adulterous generation. And then he says, man, you have a little faith. Why don't you guys believe it? Don't you see what I've already done? And then he goes on, he says, man, Peter, yeah, I'm the Messiah, but I rebuke you. Your mind's still set on the things of men. He says, man, guys, if you want this gospel, you want the power of this thing, he says, follow me, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to the cross. If you want this thing, you got to come with me. You want this thing, you got to say, oh, it's not about me anymore. It's about the one I'm following. It's no longer about my rest or my joy or my peace. Father, you promised me, you give me that, so I'm going to follow you. This whole chapter in 16 is not some like happy-go-lucky. I honestly, I was actually looking at it going, man, I don't know if I could break this up into multiple sermons. It's all the same thing. He says, dude, listen. And I love, we're going to talk about his grace for like 2 minutes here in a second. But I love what he says to his disciples. Man, you're of little faith. But this is his grace. Because I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe this is, you know, maybe I'm the one with a little faith here. But I know that he's my comforter. I know that. How many guys have gone through a hard time and he's comforted you? I mean, yeah, absolutely. I know that. But still, when I go through a hard time, I try to look elsewhere for comfort. Usually it's like Instagram or something. I want to zone out. I then go to the prayer and I say, Father, how much longer do I have to deal with this discomfort? Or maybe I'm the only one, but I worry about what other people think or say. When I know in the end, I know in the end the reward is from him. And he's already shown me this over and over and over again. And I'm just this guy with a little faith. Like, tell me, don't you understand? That's not what they say. They can't hurt you. Don't you know the word? I can't tell you how many times I got fearful because of financial or housing or whatever it may be. I got fearful and I had worry in the middle of the night. You know, I'm 37, so I'm a little bit older. So in the middle of the night, I'm sitting there, I'm waking up, my heart's pounding because I got stress on my mind. Even though I know already that the Lord brings me peace if I just sit with him. And he looks at his disciples and he says, man, guys, you don't have a lack of understanding. That's not your problem. You got a lack of faith. Remember what I've done. But this is where his grace steps in, and I love this. Because I read the scripture and I go, dang, God, that's kind of mean. But when I read this part where he's talking to his disciples, he tells them something really sweet. He says, let me remind you of what I've done in your life. You thought that I was talking about bread? Let me remind you what I've already done in your life. And as he starts reminding them of what he already did, understanding for what he says comes into practice all of a sudden. And this is something cool. Because I think a lot of us forget that God has done wonderful things. Maybe it was in a worship night, and you're there praying, and all of a sudden you just got rocked by God, and you got tears streaming down your face, and all of a sudden while you're at that worship night, you could just feel the Holy Spirit move in you, and you forgot about that. Or maybe you were reading the Bible one day, and all of a sudden the Lord just spoke to you, and it was like, man, this is the best day ever. Or maybe you know, you got stories, like I got stories, where God did these miracles, and when you remember these things, all of a sudden, they open up your mind to understand everything else he's saying. Wait a minute, this is who you are. You're the God who brought your arms around me during that worship night. If that's the God I serve, then you're honestly the God who will lead me into joy if I ask you. Oh, you're the God whose promises are true, that you will take care of me when it comes to my finances. Take care of me when it comes to my housing. Take care of me when it comes to my rest. Take care of me when it comes to my food. If you remember, and let me just tell you something, because I got to end right here. Jesus wants you to remember what he's done, so that you keep yourself in the faith, so that you keep yourself from the things of men, so you can keep yourself from being one who gets rebuked by him and is an offense to him. He just wants you to do one thing. Won't you just remember what I've already done? So, Father, I pray over all of us tonight That God, I flew through Matthew 16, but God, I pray that every one of us tonight, God, that we would remember what you have done in our lives. Lord, every time I read out of a chapter of Matthew, I always think, man, my sermon sounds so heavy, but Lord, the reality of it is I'm just reading like what you wrote, and I'm just looking at this thing going, Father, I know there's a calling on each one of us not to be men and women who know who you are but are still concerned with the things of this world. Lord, I know that's the calling that you have for us, Holy One. So, Father, I pray that, God, all these things that are wrapping us up in the world, Father, whatever it is, maybe it's like this idea of fame, or maybe it's this idea of whatever. Maybe it's our riches. Maybe it's comfort. I don't know. But whatever this thing is that's tying us up, these things of the world, I pray that, Father, you start reminding us right now, Jesus, what you've already done. For Father, you did not call us to be men and women still concerned about bread, still concerned about finances and future. That is not the Christian walk. No, rather, Father, you told us to actually concern ourselves with the glory of you, the Holy Father, that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels and your rewards. Oh, Father, those are the things that we should be concerned with as you come in the glory of your age, your rewards. So, Father, I pray in this little Bible study tonight in Matthew chapter 16, I pray, Father, that you would shake something up inside of us. That, Father, those who are mature in the faith would start laying down the things of the world. Oh, God, I rebuke what's been happening. Those who have been in the faith for a long time have started to get comfortable with the things of the world. Oh, Father, I rebuke that. Jesus, I pray right now, Father, that our faith would increase, that we would remember what you've done, that, God, everyone in this room would no longer concern themselves with the things of men, but, Father, rather they concern themselves with the rewards of the Father. And that, God, we'd be set free. And that, God, we'd pick up our crosses. We'd follow you as you instruct us in Matthew chapter 16. God, we love you. We praise you and we worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.